Well, hey, I'm excited to be here. And, man, it's just thankful that the rain held off. So I'm so glad that you're here. Here's what I know. I know that the Bible is true. I really believe that. And as a result of that, I believe what Acts chapter 17 says. Acts 17 tells us that God has arranged the details and orchestrated the circumstances of our lives to put us specifically in places so that we can reach out to Him and so that we can connect with Him. And I believe that's true today, which means I believe that God has arranged the details of your life to put you here right now in this moment, wherever you happen to be on this beach, because God wants something very personal to say to you. He has something He wants to speak into your life. So the only question is, will we listen to Him? And man, that's what I've been praying today, that that will happen, that you will not hear from me because I'm a train wreck apart from God. But man, God has something to say to you and to me, and I want us to hear from Him. So I'm going to ask us to pray together. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. You may have never done something like this before, but I'm begging you to do it. I just silently, just in your heart, just say, God, you got my attention. Speak to me, and I'll respond. If you could just pray something like that today. Because the Bible promises that we seek and find when we search with all our hearts. If we'll lean into God, man, we'll hear from Him. God, we bow before you today, and we acknowledge that you are the King. You have the words of life that we need. So, God, I pray that in our brief time together, that, Lord, you would be in charge, that, Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher. Lord, you know our lives. You know what's coming down the road for us. You understand our future, and you want to speak into our lives with that knowledge. So, Lord, help us to listen. And, God, I pray that our lives would be different because we met here today with you. You get all the glory because you alone are worthy, Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you brought one or on an electronic device, we're going to be in John chapter 8. There are a lot of stories in the Bible that I love. This is one of my favorite ones today. It's an episode from Jesus' life. And the thing that's so awesome about it, it's not that it's just stirring. Man, it has the power to transform us if we'll listen to what God has to say through it. So it's John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 2. It says this. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I want you to step in this story with me for a moment, if you will. I want you to imagine that you're actually there. It probably was a crowd like this, maybe even more, because whenever Jesus spoke, man, he was always followed and surrounded by hundreds, even thousands of people, because no one ever spoke like Jesus spoke. No one ever said the things that he did. No one ever did the things that he did. So he was always surrounded by a crowd. And so in this day, in this episode, this scene of his life, he's teaching. And as he's teaching, you can hear it. It's blocks away, but it's moving this way. It's loud. It's a commotion. It's a ruckus. And it's coming closer and closer, louder and louder, until finally it bursts through the crowd and she is thrown at Jesus' feet. Can you picture her? She's in a huddled mass on the ground. All eyes are on her. A mop of hair hangs in her face. She's sweaty from the struggle. Her teeth are clenched. Her jaw is fixed. Her nostrils flare in breathy defiance. She looks around and everyone is staring at her. Then the Pharisees, who've dragged her there, scream, "Adulterer, caught in the act." This is it, she figures. Today is the day I'm going to die. I'm going to be executed, stoned to death right here. This is what's going through her mind. And she stares at all the faces, her eyes deep sinkholes of hate. And every gaze returns that searing hate, all except for one, the face of Jesus. She looks around. She expects what's coming. She knows what's coming. See, the Pharisees, They understood what they were doing. This was a plan. This was a plot. This is what they wanted. See, because it wasn't the law they wanted to uphold or the woman that they wanted to put down. Jesus was the one they were after. He was the one they wanted to trap. She was just the bait. Meanwhile, where was her lover? If she's an adulterer, there must have been a married man that she was involved in. How come he's not there? Was he allowed to slip through a side window, part of the plot? Yeah, no doubt. Because again, the Pharisees were after Jesus. And so they looked at Jesus and they said, all right, you know, Jesus, you know. You know what the law says about her. The law says she is to be stoned to death. But what do you say? See, they figured they had it all reasoned out because they knew that time and again, Jesus showed compassion to the sinners, to those that were lost, to those that were hurting. So they figured that he would release her because the law of Moses was uncompromising in his treatment of sinners. And so they figured the moment he released her, they would have a cause to accuse him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, so to speak, and they would get him. This is what they were after. Jesus, what do you say? You know what the law says. What do you say? But Jesus doesn't enter into the debate. Jesus kneels down and starts to draw on the sand. The Pharisees, they're incredulous. They can't believe what they're saying. So they press him even more, even harder. Come on, Jesus. You claim to be a teacher. You claim to be a rabbi. You claim to represent God. Come on. You know what the law says. What do you say? What do you say? And they kept coming and coming and got louder and louder until finally Jesus had had enough. He stood up. He stared at them. The silence was deafening. And then he spoke. Let the one who has never sinned be the first to throw a stone at her. Boom. A tsunami. It was like a tsunami fell on them, washing away, wiping away, smothering all of their pretensions. Jesus stooped down again, drawing the sand. And then you heard it. Thud. 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 One by one, they started to drop their stones and walk away. Thud. 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 Until finally, everyone was gone. It was just the lady and Jesus. Lawbreaker with lawgiver. And the only one qualified to condemn her doesn't. And Jesus stands up and he looks around and then he looks at her. He says, where are your accusers? Is there no one to accuse you? No one to condemn you? Through trembling lips, she responds, no one, sir. And then she braces herself for what she is sure is coming. This is a rabbi. Surely there must be a tirade, a fierce message gathering wind in the wings. She totally expected that Jesus was going to just let her have it. How dare you do this? How dare you interrupt me when I'm teaching? You are such a sinner. Boy, you oughta. But no such sermon comes. It does come. Words of grace. Neither do I condemn you. And words of truth. Now go and leave your life of sin. She's stunned. A million questions are going through her mind. What should I do? Should I thank him? Should I bow? What should I do? She's frozen in that moment. So finally, I'm sure Jesus looked at her with a smile as if to say, go, go, you're free. So she turns around and walks away. And not only does she leave behind Jesus, she leaves behind her life of sin. You know, there were no tears for her on that day. But years later, at odd moments, there would be. Like when she's watching her children sleep in their beds. Or when she's kissing her husband and waving him off to work. It's a marriage she never would have had. A family she never would have had. A life she never would have had. Had it not been for Jesus on that day. When he stood up for her. And has sent her on her way. Forgiven and free. It's an incredible story. But it has three amazing truths for you and for me today, sitting here on this beach 2,000 years later. Three truths that can transform our lives. Three truths about Jesus Christ. And the first is this. This story shows us the heart of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When you think of the person of God, who do you think of? What do you think of? Is he a distant deity? Is he very detached? Is he angry at you most of the time? Is he just waiting to let you have it every time you blow it? Well, this story tells us something totally different, because the Bible tells us that one of Jesus' mission was to reveal to us the Father, because all deity dwelt in him. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And what does this story tell us about God? Tell us about Jesus, his heart? Is that his heart is not to condemn. His heart is to rescue and to forgive and to restore and to free. That is his heart. That is what we see as we look at this story. It tells us that you, when God looks at you, you are seen, you are known, you are understood, and you are loved, passionately loved. And that is the craving of every human heart, that we be seen, that we be known, that we be understood, and that we be loved. And this story tells us, in bold print, the heart of Jesus is exactly that for you and for me, because he doesn't change. He is alive today, and this is God's heart for you. The heart of Jesus is God's heart for you, that he wants to rescue you, that he wants to free you, that he wants to forgive you. Listen, you and I both know we don't need more stuff. We don't need more money. We don't need more success. We don't need more experiences that we can string together. We need forgiveness. And we need hope. And that's the second truth. Not only does this show us the heart of Jesus, this shows us the hope of Jesus. In this text, we see the hope. He says, neither do I condemn you. That is what every single one of us needs, because every single one of us are sinners. The Bible tells us that. We know that. By experience, we understand that we make wrong choices. We make sinful choices. The Bible says that the payment for sin is death. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, every single one of us. God levels the playing field. Man, nobody's better than anybody else. You can't look at anyone around you and go, I'm better than you. It's not true, because we're all sinners. We're all lost, man. We are all separated from God. And if nothing changes in that storyline of our lives, when we step off this planet in death, and every single one of us is going to die. When we step off this planet in death, nothing changes, and we're going to be separated from God forever in a place of justice and judgment called hell. It's very real. Jesus talked more about it in the New Testament than anybody else. But he also told us that that is not what God wants for us. Remember, his heart is to rescue and restore and redeem. That's why John 3:16 is so amazing, the most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved, not just sort of loved or not just tolerated, for God so loved the world, you, me. For God so loved the world that he gave. God says, I'm not waiting for you to come after me. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to pursue you. That he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Why? Because the payment for sin is death. The result of sin is death. Someone has got to die in payment for our sins. That's how serious sin is. It can be you, it can be me, or it can be Jesus. And so Jesus died on the cross, taking all of our sin, the payment that we deserve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever, wide open invitation, whoever believes in him, not just believes about him. Lots of people believe about Jesus. They'll acknowledge that he exists. No, when you believe in someone, that's different, right? You know that. You believe in what they stand for, what they say, what they're all about. You commit. That's the force of that word. We commit to Jesus. We surrender our lives to him. Say, Lord, you're in charge. I need a Savior. You're in charge. Whoever believes in him will not perish. It's a promise. Will not perish. But we'll have eternal life. Eternal life is a home in heaven. It's a relationship with God. It starts the moment we invite Christ into our lives, and we can hear the proclamation over our lives. You are not condemned. Man, this is incredible hope, because it's the only hope that we're going to have that will never change. Because every other hope, every other thing you try to anchor yourself to in this life for hope is temporary. It's going to disappear. Everything from money, from relationships, from health, everything changes. Everything is temporary. God's hope is the only thing that is not temporary. And we need it, man. You need it. I need it. Because maybe you have believed the lie that goes like this. Hey, man, my good will outweigh my bad. You know, I can do enough good. It'll outweigh my bad. I'll be okay. Really? Follow this illustration through with me. I want you to imagine at the end of a day, you sat down, and for the last 24 hours, you honestly start to think through all of the sins that you committed, according to God's word, all the things that you did wrong, all the sins you committed. You're as honest as you can be, because no one else is around. And so for every sin that you remember that you committed in the last 24 hours, you write it actually on a rock and you put it in a little pile. So every sin that you committed in word, in deed, in thought, in attitude, in action, you write it on a rock, each individual sin, and you put it in a pile. You do that for a while, because it's been an interesting day for you. You put it down. At the end of that time, You go, okay, I've been as honest as I can. You got a little pile going there for sure. But now you're only halfway done. Those are what the Bible calls sins of commission, things you know you did wrong. Sins of omission now are things you should have done right but didn't do. You should have been encouraging. You should have been kind. You should have been honest. And so for every one of those sins, you write it individually on a rock. Every one of those sins in thought and word and attitude and action and deed, you write it on a rock and you put it in a pile. At the end of that time, you will have missed some because you're not perfect. You don't have perfect recall. But if you're honest, you've got a good little pile going there. Now, I want you to multiply that by every single day you'll ever be on this planet. That pile would be taller than this building, man. That is the debt that you owe a holy God. And you're going to make up for that by your good behavior. I'm going to make up for that by our good behavior. Here's the really bad news. The good is not the standard. Perfect is the standard. How do you make up for perfect? You can't. And that's the point. And when we realize that, and we realize that Jesus came to rescue us from that, to pay for that. It's like that mountain is going to fall on you. And Jesus comes in and pushes you out of the way, and he takes the hit. He is crushed by those rocks. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he was crushed for our iniquities, our sin. Jesus was torn apart on that cross. And then God put all the sins of you and me and all of humanity on Jesus. And he screamed, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he died. 3 days later, rose from the grave, conquering hell, sin, death. And he comes to you and to me, and he offers hope that is real, just like he did to that woman. "Neither do I condemn you." That hope can be yours. That hope can be yours today. This story tells us the heart of Jesus is to rescue you. The hope of Jesus, that you can know him, that there is no sin. Listen, there is no sin that you can commit that God's grace is not bigger than. Do you know that? You can't out-sin God's grace, man. His ability to forgive is stronger than your ability and my ability to sin. Isn't that great news? That's the hope that we can have in Christ. And third, the story tells us the plan of Jesus. Jesus looked at this woman and says, "Now go, sin no more. Leave your life of sin." And this is something we need to understand. God is not okay with our sin. Why would he be? Sin is life-stealing. It brings ruin. It brings destruction. It brings death. Why in the world would God, who loves us so passionately, why would he be okay with that? Would you be okay of the cancer that would invade someone that you love? No, of course not. You wouldn't be okay with it. God is not okay with our sin. So he says, "I want you to leave it. I don't want you to just make friends with it or justify it or, hey, you can just sin a little." God says, "No, leave your life of sin." But notice, listen. Notice the order of the words. Jesus never misspoke, man. He never just threw something off the cuff. He was always intentional with what he said. And notice the order of the words to which he spoke to this lady. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." It was the promise of grace, "Neither do I condemn you." And then the command of grace, "Go and sin no more." We flip it around. We flip it around. We believe the lie. We tell ourselves, hey, we think it says, you know, "Go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you." We think it says, hey, God is saying to us, "Listen, you need to clean up your act, man, and then maybe I'll love you. You need to get things right, and then maybe I'll accept you. Then maybe I'll notice you. Then maybe I'll be okay with you." You got to work at it, bro. It's wrong. It's a lie. That's a relationship that is based on works and trying to earn something. And it's exhausting, and it won't work. Jesus says, here's the truth. This is what you need to know. When you come to me, my word to you is, I love you, I forgive you, now go and live like it. Because that is what is true. Know that the security that you have in me is that I love you. If you're here and you're a Christ follower today, these words are for you, man. And they are just spectacular. He says, I love you, you're mine. Now go and live like it. That gives us real horsepower and motivation to live for Christ, to follow his ways, to enjoy him, so that when we blow it, we don't have to think he's there just going to be ready to zap us and pounce on us. It's not true. He's not okay with our sin, so he'll discipline us. He'll do whatever it takes to bring us away from sin. But man, he wants us to live in that freedom, right? How many of you are parents here? How many of you are parents? You have kids? Yep, I got two. They're here with me today, along with my wife. I want you to imagine this. My son Dylan, I want you to imagine that he's a little guy. And I told him so many times, "Dylan, don't go out in the road. You stay away from the road. Don't go out in the road." And so one day I'm sitting in the living room. All of a sudden I hear this. Oh, my gosh. My heart jumps. I run out into the front, and there's Dylan. He's been hit by a car, still alive, all bloody, hit by a car. What do you think my response as his dad is? Do you think I go up to him and go, see, what did I tell you, buddy? This is what happens. You don't listen to me. Yeah, I told you this is going to happen. Look at you all bloody now. Who's right now, huh? Come on, right? Of course not. Are you kidding me? I'm putting my arm around him. I'm screaming for my wife, Connie, to call 911 because I love my son. But you know what? Sure wish he wouldn't have run out in the street. Sure wish he would have listened to me. God says, I love you. I love you so much I don't want you to sin. And I'm going to help you. And when you blow it, you run to me. But you know that I love you and you are mine. So I want you to go live like that. I want you to live out of that. That's Jesus' plan for you. The heart of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, and the plan of Jesus. We see that in this story. So here's my question to you, and I have two. First one is this. What did God talk to you about, and what are you going to do with it? Truth is not just meant to be heard. Truth is of such a nature as when we hear it, we have to respond. That's the nature of truth. It calls us to a response. So what has God talked to you about today? Listen, he knows everything about you. He understands what's going on. What has he spoken to your heart today, and what does he want you to do? If you're here and you're a Christ follower, what has he talked to you about? Maybe you've been laboring under the lie that you got to earn God's approval. Listen, can I just tell you, God's word for you today, according to his scripture, is that you don't have to earn it. You have nothing to prove. I love you. I love you. Christ paid for your sin. Now, come on, let's go. Let's go. Live out of that. Live out of that. Maybe you're here and you feel like, man, this sin has got me. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's, who knows? The Bible tells us that Jesus paid for that sin. There's hope there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, we are freed from our sin by the blood of Christ, which means as a believer, guess what? There is no sin that is more powerful than Jesus' sacrifice. He broke the power of that sin. You can walk free from that sin. Doesn't matter what your circumstances tell you. Doesn't matter what you tell yourself in your head. It doesn't matter what your feelings tell you, because you know your feelings lie to you, right? You know that, right? You understand that? I can prove it to you real quick. Ready? How many of you have ever seen a scary movie before? Scary movie. Anybody seen a scary movie? Okay, good. Yeah, some of you are like, oh, is this a quiz? Is this a test? Yeah. All right, yeah. Okay. When you're in a scary movie, how many of you, your heart started to go a little bit faster and you started to get scared? Anybody? Yeah, right. You know what? There's nobody coming off that screen getting you. Did you know that? You're in absolutely zero danger. Zero danger. Except for maybe the person sitting next to you might spill the drink on you. Zero danger. Right? But what do our feelings, our emotions tell us? Because what we're putting in our eyes and in our ears, and Satan wants to leverage that for his power. Jesus said, it's not true. Let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is that I paid for that sin. You can walk free. You can walk free. So if you're a believer here, what has God talked to you about? And finally, if you're here and you've never invited Christ into your life, I mean, let me ask you, if you died today, and everybody's going to, there's somebody in this crowd is going to be the next to die. That's just the truth of it. Might be me, might be you. Are you prepared for that moment? Are you prepared for that moment? Do you know for sure you're going to be in heaven? Do you have a relationship with the creator of the universe who loves you? Because you can. You can know that today. You can turn your life over to Jesus today. And you can walk away from here knowing you're going to heaven, knowing they have your relationship with Christ. That's why God brought you here today. If you don't know him, I'm telling you, that's why he brought you here today, because he wants you to know. He wants you to know him. He knows how many days you have left. He knows the life he has for you. He wants you to know him. Again, we don't need more stuff. We don't need more experiences. We need forgiveness. We need hope. We need Jesus. What has God talked to you about? What are you going to do with it? Man, it's your choice. It's your choice. Let's pray together. Just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment out of respect for those around you. Thank you so much for your kind, gracious respect. I so appreciate that and your attention. But look, this is the moment. This is the critical moment right here. What has God talked to you about, and what do you need to do? God brought you here for a reason, man. He loves you passionately. What did he speak to you about, and what do you need to do with it? Take a moment and tell him right now. Just take a moment and tell him right now. Final question. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and man, when I've been talking or when the music's been playing or something's been going on like that, it's just like someone's putting their finger right in the middle of your chest going, man, this is you. This is you. Guess what? That's not me. I don't have that ability. That's God. and he's calling you to himself. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. It's the door of your heart. And Jesus says, I'm knocking. If you open the door, I'll come in. If you're here today and you know that you need Jesus, you want a relationship with him, then just tell him. You want to know you're going to heaven. You want to know that you're walking with him. You want to know you're forgiven. Then just tell him. So, Wes, I'm not exactly sure what to say. Awesome. Let me give you some words, because somebody loved me enough one day to give me some words. Let me give you some words. Not out loud. Man, just pray them in your heart. Mean them as your own. They're not magic. Prayer is this way we voice our heart's desire to God. If you're here and you say, I want Jesus in my life, man. I want to know for sure. Then just pray something like this. Silently just say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I get it. I believe you died for me. I believe you have life to give me. Man, I want that. I want you. So Jesus, I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that anymore. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Give me a relationship with you. Because I'm all yours. I'm all yours.